I do not have a Bible with me in the pulpit today. What I've got is this. It's a Gospel of John. And if you're going to witness concerning Christ, technically, this is all you need. It is a Gospel that was designed for that very purpose. John says when you get almost to the end of the book, these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so here we have before us the Gospel that in particular was written to evangelize. We're in the third chapter of John's Gospel. As you may recall, we're not going verse by verse as such, but we are looking at highlights as they relate to evangelism. And we come today in the third chapter to the single verse that perhaps more than any other single verse speaks to the issue of salvation, John 3:16. Now, here's what we're going to do with this verse today. We're going to take it apart and examine all the different parts of this verse, but I want to say up front, we'll conclude with this thought, but I want to say at the beginning that you don't have to do what we're going to do from the pulpit today in order to use John 3:16 to bring someone to faith in Christ. We'll show you in a little while exactly what you have to do, and it's so simple that anybody in this room could do this. So, again, John 3:16, I know you've memorized it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Title of the message, Whosoever. We come to this verse focusing on the universality, that's a big word, isn't it? The universality of salvation. To put it another way, salvation is for everyone. For everyone. In the Greek, this word that's translated whosoever is just three letters long, and it means the same thing as our English word all, A-L-L. That all who believe in Him should not perish. Or it means the same as our English word every. That every one, every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the thrust of the verse. By the way, not everyone believes that. And I'm talking about not everyone who calls themselves Christian believe that. There are many. If I called names, you'd be surprised at some of the names whose theology teaches that Christ did not die for everyone. He died only for the elect, those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. And so they would take the view that everyone doesn't exactly mean everyone. Whosoever doesn't quite mean whosoever. But what we're going to discover in John 3:16, and it's not here alone. You know other verses that emphasize that salvation is universal in the sense that it is for every person. But here in John 3:16, that's the emphasis. God's salvation is for all. It's for all. Now, how so? How do we know that to be true? Well, it's what the verse teaches. Let's look at it quickly. God's love is for how many? All. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. The little word so, as it's, I'm going to put the gospel, I think I know this verse pretty well. I'm going to put the Gospel of John to one side here. By the way, if you're witnessing to someone, don't set it aside. Use it. Let that person read the verse. They probably aren't going to know it like you know it. So let them read the verse. We'll talk about that in detail a little later. God so loved the world. Usually, we think the so here emphasizes the intensity of His love. And while we're not minimizing that, actually, the Greek word here means He loved the world in a particular way. In this way, He loved the world. Now, let's consider three words. In fact, that's what we're going to do as we go through this verse. We're going to consider individual words. What about this word love? The word agape in the original language, many of you here already know this, not new truth to you, but the word agape means to sacrificially seek the best for the object loved. God so loved the world. How did he love the world? To sacrificially seek the best, or selflessly seek the best. For whom? The world. The world. And so, the love of God is restricted to what? Doesn't seem very restricted, does it? It's the world. It's the world. So far as we know, there are no other created beings in the universe except angelic beings, and the angels that fell don't have a salvation, and the angels that didn't fall don't need a salvation. It's only fallen human beings for whom God has provided a salvation. By the way, that's one of the great mysteries, to me at least, of Scripture. Why didn't God provide a way for angels that fell to be saved? I don't know. I don't know why God did not. I know that he provided a way for you and me to come out of darkness into the light. The light who is Christ. And by the way, the first two chapters of this gospel emphasized to us that he, Jesus Christ, is the light that came into the world. And next Sunday morning, if we're all still here, if the Lord tarries, we'll look at that truth again. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Not a light, the light of the world. So, God's love, it's unrestricted. It's for the world. God so loved the world. That's our next word, second word, world. It's the word cosmos. It implies the organized system of the world. Sometimes it's used in a negative sense because ever since the fall of man, Satan is the god of this world. He has, under the overlordship of God himself, the rule of this present world. So sometimes cosmos is used in a negative sense, but in other times, such as John 3:16, it's basically neutral in the sense that God created what we call the cosmos or the world. It actually belongs to him. It belongs to him. And when sin corrupted this world, and we don't have time this morning to go into this in detail, but I commend to your reading Romans chapter 8, wherein we are told that all of creation is under the bondage of the corruption of sin. It doesn't mean that every snail or whale or whatever has committed sin. It just means that because men sinned, it has affected the entire cosmos, the entire world. But God so loved the world. Now, does that mean the world of men? Well, it does. It includes the world of men. But I want to suggest to you, especially in the light of Romans chapter 8, it means what it says it means. It's the cosmos. It's the world that God so loved. Now, the way to save the world is not to, and I'm not making fun of people who are trying to wisely manage the natural systems, but it's the way to save the world is not to save the whales. The way to save the world is to see sinful men come to salvation in Christ. And then everything else is going to take care of itself. When the sinless Savior of the world returns, Romans 8 tells us, the whole creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of decay. It's going to be delivered. It's not just human beings, as primary as that is, but the whole cosmos is going to be delivered from this bondage to decay. So do you want to save the planet? Evangelize. By the way, there's another reason. Maybe we'll have a whole message on this before we end this series. What is it that is keeping Christ from returning? Peter, in his second epistle, makes it clear that the Lord is tarrying. In fact, to the point that some say he's slack. He's not diligent about returning as he promised. The reason he hasn't returned is that he's waiting for more to be saved. So if you want to hasten, and Peter tells us we need to hasten the coming of the Lord, you want to do something to hasten? It's not, as the post-millennialists would have it, that we need to reform the world, politics and society, etc. It's to see people come to Christ. You go out this week and lead someone to saving faith in Christ, that may be the final person on whom God is waiting, so to speak, and Christ will return. So, God so loved the world that he did something. You know, when you really love someone or something and there's a need present, you do something about it. You don't just have good feelings toward someone or something. You act. And God acted. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Now, when I went to the Greek text on this verse, it would have excited me, it would have thrilled me if I had come to this world, a word, gave, and discovered it was the word for grace. But it wasn't. It is the general, broad word for giving. He gave his only begotten Son. What did God do because of his great love wherewith he loved us? He gave. And it's this broad term that means to give that indicates that his love is for all. He loved so much that he gave. He did something about our condition. There was a problem. We were perishing. And by the way, all your friends, your neighbors, your relatives who have never trusted Christ as their Savior are perishing right now. That's what this verse says. They're dying and they're doomed right now. There's a problem. There's an issue. We'll come to that in detail in just a moment. But there is something about which we need to do something. But you know, you and I couldn't do anything about it. God had to do something about this issue because it's too big for you and me. It's too much for you and me. And so God loved us so much, he gave. He loved the world so much that he gave to save human beings so that ultimately the whole cosmos could be delivered from the bondage of decay and death. God's love is for all. God's Son is for all. What did he give? What did he give? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. If you have a translation that doesn't say only begotten, you have a defective translation. It needs to say, or something akin to that. I'm not insisting on those precise words, but it needs to say what those words say. And so we have translations that say, for example, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Well, the Greek text doesn't say only. It says only begotten. God could have said only, if that's all he intended to convey to us. But he didn't say that. He said only begotten. I'll explain it in just a minute. Bear with me. But the point is, we need to say what God says. We want to avoid adding to or taking away from what God says. And God could have said, he gave his mono son. That's the Greek word, mono, soul, only, single son. But he doesn't. He adds a word, he makes one compound word, monogenes, the only one of his generation. That's what this word only begotten means. It doesn't mean that he could have had other sons, but he only had one. Now, you know, Sheila and I have three children. We only have one son. He is our mono son. Okay? But we could conceivably have had other sons. We simply did not. But the point is, God's gift to a lost and dying world, to the cosmos, is his only begotten son. He's the only one of his generation. Now, if the phrase or the term only begotten bothers you, use the word unique, because that's what this means. There is no other like him. And the emphasis is not that there could be, there just isn't. The emphasis is there could only be one of him. There couldn't be two. There couldn't be a second like him. He is the only begotten Son of God. By the way, only begotten does not refer to the incarnation, to his human birth. He is from eternity the only begotten Son of God, because the phrase means there's no other like him. And from eternity, there has been no other like the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Nor will there ever be again. There will never be a second Christ Jesus. There can only be one. He's the only begotten. He is unique. There is no other of his generation. The word in the Bible for generation usually refers to what we talk about when we talk about a race or an ethnic group. And with an ethnic group, they're obvious. I mean, by definition, there's more than one of us in whatever ethnic group we're of which we're a part. He's the only one of his group, because there isn't a group. It's just him. He's the only begotten Son of God. There is no other. That's who God gave. He gave the Son. The only Son, the only begotten Son of God. He is, of course, and we've already used the term, but let's think about it separately for a moment, the Son. The Son. Jesus told any number of parables during his earthly ministry about someone, a father, obviously, but sometimes it would be a landowner or an owner of a vineyard. And he sends this one and that representative and the next. And finally, since he's not gotten any satisfaction, I'll send my son. They'll surely respect my son. But they surely did not. Now, in many cases, Jesus told this parable or these parables about his own, humanly speaking, his own people, Israel. But the point is, Jew or Gentile, we did not receive him. We saw that in the first chapter of this gospel. That he came into the world and the world didn't know him. And he came to his own people and his own people didn't recognize him. But have you memorized John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. God's Son is for all. He gave the Son. He's the Son that he gave is the only begotten Son. He's unique. There's no other like him. What more could the Father have given to save the world? In fact, those who teach, and there are many in our day who teach this, that there are many ways to heaven. You know, there are many different paths. We're all on the same path. We're just getting there a different way, from a different direction. If that were true, why would God send the Son? Why would He sacrifice the only begotten Son? This is the word from heaven at Jesus' water baptism and the Holy Spirit descending upon Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's no conflict between me and the Son. You know, sometimes fathers and sons do have conflicts. No conflict between the Heavenly Father and the divine Son of God. I'm well pleased with Him. On another occasion, the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. My beloved Son. That's how much God loved us. That's who He gave. And would He have done this only for a little remnant group? Well, He did, but He did it for all. God so loved the cosmos that He gave His only begotten Son. And then, here's a third word before we leave this thought. That whosoever, we've already talked about whosoever, believeth in Him. Believeth in Him, in the Son. Do you see the progression here? Only begotten Son, you have to believe. Put your trust in Him. Not in anybody or everybody, but in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him, we trust Him to save us. There is no other way. There is no other person. And lest you think, well, this is just one verse out of the whole Bible. John 3:16 is one verse. And by the way, how many times does God have to say it before it's true? But it's not the only verse. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Confucius is a well-known name, but that name can't save anybody. And Muhammad is well-known, and Buddha is well-known, but those names cannot save anyone. It's whosoever believeth in Him, in Christ Jesus, that will have eternal life. God's Son is for everyone. Not just for a little group. He's for everyone. He's the only begotten Son in whom we must believe. And finally, God's life is for all. His love is for all. His Son is for all. His life is for all. Because we read that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life, unending life, life unto the ages. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, so let me back up and keep it in its order. First word to consider, perish. Perish. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We are, and we'll see this next week in the will of the Lord, we are already where we stand right now, under the condemnation of God. We are perishing. I'm talking about the unsaved world in general. We are perishing right now, but the day is coming when that will result in a complete and forever separation from God in a place of torment. The Bible calls it the lake of fire, calls it the second death. Jesus called it Gehenna. The eternal place of torment and agony and misery. It's coming. It's coming. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. How many can avoid perishing if they'll believe in Him? All. Every. Whosoever. We can all avoid perishing if we'll just believe in Him. But we are perishing right now. There is a problem. There is a problem. And it's much worse than the IRS or the political administration or the war against terrorism. These things are not little things, but this problem is far worse than any of those or all of them put together. Because this issue will decide where you spend eternity. Most of us here have 70, 80 years, maybe a little more. God bless Mary McAllister. I'm thinking, over 100 now, and etc. One of our dear lady friends from Dowling Park. That's even in this day of great medical care and everything, that's a little unusual. But our point here is just simply that no matter how many or how few our years may be in this life, eternity is forever. And so we need to understand that God promises life forever, but the implication is that if you reject that, you will perish forever. Forever. So, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God doesn't want you to perish. Our sins carry us to a doomed eternity, but that's not God's desire for us. You can compare 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish, same word, but that all should come to repentance. And so, God has made the provision of the Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, second word now, have everlasting life. Perishing is something that is ongoing, but will come to a conclusion one day. But now talking about everlasting or eternal life, he emphasizes that when you believe in him, you have, not shall have or should have, but have right now as a present possession. So if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life right now. But what you've experienced up to this point, and I just praise God for this, what you've experienced and I've experienced up to this point is just a little drop of water on the tongue compared to what's coming. I often think when we read in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man lifts up his eyes in Hades being in torment, and he asks Abraham to send Lazarus with a drop of water to put on his tongue. And of course, it can't be done. It's not that Abraham or Lazarus wouldn't, but they can't. It's impossible. My point here is, and I probably used the wrong illustration, but what you and I have experienced up to this point of the eternal life that Jesus provides is just like a drop of water on the tongue compared to what's coming. Compared to what's coming. So, you have eternal life right away if you believe in Jesus Christ, and it just gets better and better. And then the third word here is the word eternal or everlasting. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a beautiful word in the original language. There's nothing wrong with our translations, eternal or everlasting, but it means life into the ages. There are ages to come. There are vast amounts of time, although since we're not subject to decay and death, time will not affect us, but there are vast ages of time to come, and we're going to live and really live through all of them. I often think about the fact that as wonderful as my life has been up to this point, I really haven't lived yet. I really haven't lived yet. It's coming. It's coming. And so those who put their faith in Christ have right now everlasting life. Life that will extend into the ages to come. That's the gift that God gives when he gives his Son. Jesus, later on in this Gospel of John, says, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And as abundantly as we might live here and now, it's still just a drop of water on the tongue compared to what's coming. So I say to you who are believers today, if you're discouraged and if things are rough right now, and they may be medically, financially, any number of ways, better things are on the way. Amen. Better things are on the way. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, so God's salvation is for everyone. His love, His Son, His life is for all. Now, do you have to go through all this? Do you have to spend 30 minutes on this like we just did? Do we have to take it all apart and try and put it? No, you don't have to do that. Everything's right here in the verse. We did this morning so that you would understand all that's included in this verse. But let us say that you have an opportunity to share John 3:16 with someone. What do you tell them? You tell them that God loves them. And He loves them so much in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son. It doesn't matter if an individual doesn't grasp everything about only begotten. I was 10 years old when I was saved. I didn't understand everything there was about only begotten, but I understood this verse. It's not difficult. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, and that's you, He loved the world, that's you. He gave His only begotten Son. What more could He give? He gave His life, one of our little choruses says, what more could He give? He couldn't give any more. He who did not, this is Romans chapter 8 again, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He gave the best, the first. Do you see a connection if you were here with us for John chapter 2 and the woman at the well, or I'm sorry, the water made wine, and the head governor of the feast says, you've saved the best for last. God didn't save the best for last. He gave us the best right up front. He gave us the Son. So tell people, God's given His Son for you. And if you will simply put your trust in Him, I guess I should have included, I did include the word faith or believe, but it means to trust, to put your faith in, to put your full reliance upon. If you'll trust in Him, if you'll receive Him as your Savior, George Eager always liked that expression. Receive Him as you say. If you'll do that, you won't perish in the end. You'll have, right now, this instant, life that will go on forever. Don't you want that? God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you'll put your trust in Him, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Why not do it right now? Now, maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who's, you've considered yourself a Christian for many years, but you've come to realize in the light of not what I've said, but of John 3:16, that you've never put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd like to do that right now. You don't have to walk an aisle to do this. You don't have to be at a crusade to do it. You can do it anywhere, anytime. Right where you're sitting right now this morning. Trust in Christ to save you. Him alone, not you plus Him working together, just Him alone. Trust in Him and you'll be saved forever. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we have such a glorious message and that it's so simple that children can understand it without difficulty. Father, it seems like oftentimes it's we adults who struggle more with this truth than our children do. But, oh, our Father, that You would use us in such a way, whether it's John 3:16 or Romans 6:23 or another verse of Scripture, You've used many different verses down through the years to bring men and women to saving faith. Would you use us this coming week and in the weeks to come to bring others to an understanding of Jesus Christ and His great salvation, that they would trust in Him and be saved forever? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been looking at this verse, we want to end the service on this note. The hymn is 203 in your hymn book, "Whosoever Will, Whosoever Will May Come."